Father, we just open our hearts to you this morning. And we pray that you would speak to each one of us the word that we need to hear today. Mold us and change us into the image of your Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So according to Hindu belief, there are 33 million gods and goddesses in India. So that works out to be one deity per 42 people. Wouldn't that be nice? And so each individual village has its own village deity who provides its inhabitants protection from bandits, natural disasters, and provides monsoon rains for their agriculture. You know, there's something inside of we human beings. You know, we want to have God on our side. And we want God to be near, and we want him to be available to us. And I think that's probably why the ancient Israelites turned to idolatry. Because even though they knew the true God, they were looking for a God that was near to them. You know, we Christians don't have to have local deities because we have the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't stop us from trying to turn Jesus into our personal deity, as we'll see today. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 21 to 30. Luke 4, 21 to 30. So this is the second part of the reading that we began last week. And you recall that Jesus had gone to the synagogue in Nazareth, and he had read from the prophet Isaiah. And in that reading, he was giving or announcing his God-given mission, which was he has sent him to proclaim liberty for the captives. Now, speaking from experience, rarely does a sermon, especially a one-line sermon like his, get such a response as his sermon did. On the one hand, there is just bated expectation and amazement at the gracious words that they just heard come out of his lips. But there's also an apprehension, not unlike that of the uneasiness of Zechariah when he heard the words of the angel Gabriel. And we notice that as the people say to themselves, isn't this just Joseph's son? Now, the people of Nazareth admire Jesus, but their admiration was tempered with skepticism. They wanted Jesus, but they wanted Jesus on their terms. Now, Jesus was one of their own. He belonged to Nazareth, and God was using him in outstanding ways. They were filled with pride as they witnessed his authoritative teaching, and they heard about the incredible things that he had done in other towns. And now, with great anticipation, they expected to see even greater things that day. After all, this is the hometown boy, and he belonged to them. If Jesus could do such extraordinary things, think of the prosperity it could bring Nazareth. And therefore, people were saying to themselves, so we've heard you've done in Capernaum? Do it here. And shockingly, Jesus would have none of it. He would not submit to their terms. You know, Jesus wasn't interested in being the local superstar because his mission, like the mission of the greatest prophets before him, was not about pandering to local desires or personal ambition. His mission was bigger than that. Unfortunately, the history of Israel is filled with stories of people who rejected God's prophets because they sought their own agenda. In 1 Kings 22, Ahab, the king of Israel, was determined to attack the king of Assyria. Nothing was going to stop him. Before he went to war, he gathered prophets around him, 400 of them, and all of them unanimously prophesied, "You're going to be fruitful. Go attack Syria." But Jehoshaphat, an ally of the king of Judah, was there that day. And he knew these were not prophets of the Lord, but prophetic panders who told the king what he wanted to hear. Ahab cared only about his plans and had eliminated any prophets who stood in opposition to him. Now, perceiving what was taking place in the hearts of the people that day, Jesus proclaimed in verse 24, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." The people of Nazareth wanted Jesus on their terms, but he would have none of it. And unfortunately, we often do the same thing with Jesus. We want him on our terms. We treat him as if he exists to make us happy and fulfill our desires. We even sing that in our worship songs. We need to hear what the people of Nazareth heard that day. Jesus is bigger than that. You know, we think that Jesus is our sports deity. Next week, the fans of the Philadelphia Eagles are going to be praying that they win the Super Bowl, as if God really favors them over the Chiefs. God is bigger than that. We think Jesus is our national deity. He exists to support the American government and its people, the American army, and the American way of life. But Jesus is bigger than that. We think Jesus is our denominational deity. We think that Jesus is an Anglican who's horrified that we don't sing the glory every week. Jesus is bigger than that. We think that Jesus is our personal deity. He exists to agree with our choices and to give us the things that we want. But Jesus is bigger than that. If the people of Nazareth really wanted to embrace his ministry, they needed to understand two critical points. First, his ministry would not be exclusively focused on them or Israel. And he made that clear in his references to Elijah and Elisha in verses 25 to 27. During the great famine, Elijah had been sent to save a widow in Sidon, not the widows in Israel. And during the time of Elisha the prophet, the Lord didn't heal a single leper in Israel, but Naaman the Syrian. Israelites were passed over for Gentiles. And not only were the widow and the Naaman Gentiles, but they were also from regions historically in conflict and loathed by Israel. At the time Elisha healed Naaman, he was a Syrian general besieging Israel. Second, they needed to understand that this ministry to the Gentiles was not an aberration in Israel's history, but it was the will of God. Elijah was sent, and Naaman was cleansed. The widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian illustrate the Isaiah text that Jesus had just read in the synagogue. They were the poor who received good news, the captives who were released, the blind whose sight was restored, and the beneficiaries of the year of the Lord. Most Jews of Jesus' day identified themselves as the poor and the oppressed, not the Gentiles to whom God would show favor. And so if the Jews in Nazareth could not affirm that the Isaiah passage is also for Gentiles, they cannot claim it for themselves. Jesus' ministry would lead him to places that no one else would want to go, and to people no one wanted to be around. It would not be a local ministry. It would be a ministry for the whole world. Now, you would think the people of Nazareth would be excited by the possibility of Jesus' ministry. But look at their reaction in verse 28. They were insulted that Jesus would reject their interest. They weren't interested in Jesus' global ministry to release captives. They wanted their agenda forwarded. And consequently, they became blind to the one who had come to set them free. He was in their city, but they didn't want him. They wanted a Jesus of their own making. And if we're honest with ourselves, so do we. We want a Jesus we can control and mold into our own image. A Jesus who finds no fault in us. A Jesus who loves us and who hates those we hate. A Jesus who doesn't challenge us and defend us, and who just offers us complete acceptance because he's on our side. And I have bad news. This is not a real Jesus, but an idol, which has nothing to do with the real Jesus. What we don't realize is that when we make Jesus small, when we make him into a personal deity, we make our purpose and calling small too. If Jesus is no bigger than our thoughts, then what we are today is all that is possible. We are not capable of thinking higher thoughts or dreaming bigger dreams or doing greater things, and nor is there any hope that we can be set free from the shackles that bind us or be healed from the infirmities that we suffer from. Jesus refused to let the people of his village get away with this. He would not let them make him their village deity. And because of this, the townspeople were filled with wrath and sought to kill him. Excuse me one second. Intermission. So verse 29 says, yet they rose up and drove him out of town. Now, interesting enough, you look at the Greek expression for the words used here. It's one that is used for ridding a Jewish city of defilement, such as a plague, foreign gods, or supposed evil person. That's the extent of their hatred here. This is something that is evil that needs to be cast out of their city. And the unsettling truth of this story is that the greatest danger to the mission of God is posed by those closest to him. Jesus is not rejected in Sodom and Gomorrah, but in Nazareth. He is betrayed not by the devil, but by one of the 12 that he chose. He's not crucified in pagan Rome, but in the heart of Israel, at Jerusalem. The rejection of Jesus repeats the rejection of God in the history of Israel, whose ultimate adversary is not Baal worship of foreign nations, but his own people. And so the story should cause us to reflect on how we too could be an impediment to the mission of God. And it begins with answering this question: who is Jesus for you? And if we're honest with ourselves, we've made Jesus and his interests too small. Here's what Jesus told his disciples before his death in John chapter 14, verse 12. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do all the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father." I think Jesus really meant these words. But we will never see them fulfilled in our lives if Jesus is merely an embodiment of our theologies, our politics, or national interests. He's bigger than that. Do you have the courage to see the real Jesus? Are you willing to see him afresh for who he really is? Are you willing to allow him to speak truthfully into your life, even though it may hurt? So last year, an article appeared called "Confessions of a Recovering Lesbian." It was by Don Wild. And in her testimony, Wilde shares how she fell in love with a woman during her freshman year in college. She found herself suddenly controlled by this powerful physical attraction, which led the two women to become a couple. Now, at that time, she didn't have any kind of faith to challenge her lifestyle. And in the absence of proper teaching, we tend to believe that what we feel is normal and right. Years later, Wilde was set free and discovered Jesus. Now, Wilde could have found a Jesus that is very popular today, a Jesus that created some people gay and who loves us just as we are. And if she had, she would not be the happily married wife and mother she is today. But she found the Jesus of Scripture, who revealed to her that many of her desires were disordered because of sin, including her indulgence in same-sex attraction. She realized she couldn't continue living the same way. She had to repent. And in so doing, she found a Jesus who healed her. But it takes humility to admit that you've been going in the wrong direction. And most of us don't want a Jesus that spotlights the things that we do wrong. And thus we develop new theologies that justify us rather than allowing the Lord to speak to us. It's time for us to repent of our false conceptions of Jesus, who exist merely to prop up what we believe or experience. We need to allow the Jesus of the Bible to speak to us and show us the ways that we have gone astray. And this may be particularly painful if we spent decades using Jesus to affirm our personal plans and desires. But if we're ready to embrace his mission and become willing vessels, Jesus will use us in ways that we could not have imagined. Jesus has so much for us yet. And when we're willing to let him be God and Lord over our lives, he will use us in ways that will astound us, and ways that will bear much fruit for his kingdom. But no matter what we choose, know this: neither diabolical maneuverings or human oppositions can ever thwart the fulfillment of God's mission through his Son, Jesus Christ. He will conquer, and whether we do so as proponents or as those that oppose him, his will will be carried out. Amen. Amen.